The following message by Reverend Sandy Corrine was recorded at the Revival Center in Clovis, California.
It was late October 1944 when an officer commanding a platoon of American soldiers received a call from headquarters. Over the radio, this captain learned his unit was being ordered to recapture a small French city from the Nazis, and he learned something else from headquarters as well. For weeks, French resistance fighters had risked their lives to gather information about the German fortifications in that city, and they had smuggled this information out to the Allies. The French underground's efforts had provided the Americans with something worth its weight in gold, a detailed map of the city. It wasn't just a map with the names of major streets and landmarks. It showed specific details of the enemy's defensive positions. The map even identified shops and buildings where German soldiers bunked and where machine gun nests were or a sniper had been stationed. Block by block, the Frenchmen gave an accounting of the German units and the gun placements that they manned. It was life-changing, war-altering information. For a captain who was already concerned about mounting casualties, receiving such information was an answer to prayer, really. Although the outcome of the war would not depend on this one skirmish, to him it meant that he wouldn't have to write as many letters to his men's parents or wives, telling them that their loved one had been cut down in battle, but also knowing that it would be a big help to the war effort. Before the soldiers moved out to take their objective, the captain gave each man a chance to study the map, knowing that their very lives depended on it. And wanting to make sure his men read it carefully, he hurriedly gave them a test covering the major landmarks and enemy strongholds. Just before his platoon moved out, the officer graded the test, and with minor exceptions, every man earned a perfect score. As a direct result of having that map to follow, the men captured the city with very little loss of American lives, and the war effort rapidly moved forward. Nearly 30 years after this military operation took place, an Army researcher heard the story and decided to base a study on it. The project began in France, where instead of a platoon of soldiers, he arranged for a group of American tourists to help him with his research. For several hours, the men and women were allowed to study the same map that the soldiers had. And when they were given the same test, you can guess the results. Most of the tourists failed the tests miserably, hardly receiving any correct scores at all. The reason for the difference between these two groups was obvious. It was motivation. It was life or death. Knowing their lives were on the line, the soldiers were highly motivated to learn every detail of the map. For the tourists, being in a research study provided some motivation and some entertainment. But most of them had nothing to lose but a little pride if they failed the test. And so it is today. The tests that we're in, we cannot go through them as tourists. We have to go through them as soldiers. We have to understand that we are soldiers of the cross. We have to understand what we do matters. It matters here, and it matters for eternity. The first step to walking in sin is to justify compromise. And the second step is to defend that decision. Turn to Acts, would you? Chapter 16. We're going to read, I am going to read to you out of the New Living Translation. This is concerning Paul and Silas in prison. We're going to talk for a minute about the great jailbreak. We're going to go Acts 16 to 40. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on. day after day, until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and he said to the demon that was within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." Now, you may say to yourself, well, what's wrong with a woman following them saying, you know, these men are servants of the Most High God and they're going to tell you how to be saved? I want you to imagine you walking around a place you're supposed to evangelize, and a demon-possessed person with a mocking spirit is constantly every second, unrelenting, barely taking a breath for days on end. These men, not good. A mob quickly, in verse 22, formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they did not escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer, he woke up to see the prison doors. They were wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Do not kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said you and Silas are free to leave, so go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison. We are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave in secret? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us." When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and they apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. One of the greatest stories really ever written was when Paul and Silas were in Philippi. Swollen ankles. There's a lot to this story. There's a lot of facets. But I want to concentrate on the fact that they're there. They've got swollen ankles and they're in stocks. They've got pretty much handcuffs on their feet and on their arms. They're beaten with rods, whips. They have a rat-infested jail cell, which is really more like a tomb than anything else. It's an inner prison. This prison was famous for being horrible in the back, in the dark, in the corner. Apparently, that's a good platform for revival. Amen? Apparently, that's a good time to write history. It's a good time to write most of the New Testament. Apparently, that is a good setting for something amazing to happen. This is why we cannot shrink back from a fight. This is why we have to hold true in a storm and know who we are and not be the less, but be the more. Do you hear them grumbling? I do not. Do you hear them being fearful and nervous? I do not. Do you see them criticizing anybody else? They are not. Do you hear them gossiping, complaining, carrying on? No, you don't. But you can hear Paul thinking these thoughts, planning his plan, hoping his hope. Down through the ages, we can almost hear him say, "We will not look at our difficulties. We will not measure the height of these walls. Neither will we measure the depth of our trial or our trouble. We will not look at any of this." It's our attitude in these days that we have to hold on to. The inner prison was indescribable. But Paul said, "I will remember the Lord God who split the Red Sea, and I will remember the Lord God who came in the cloud and the fire and who delivered the Israelites, and surely he will deliver me." I know in his heart he understood God was in charge of all the blessings and even the cursing in the middle of the darkness. He could turn it anytime he wanted to. There is only one thing that can take care of the darkness. I will get a little torch. The little torch that remains in your heart. The little torch of Jesus Christ. And allow it to grow. Allow it to have an ember. Allow it to get big enough to share with anybody that would pass by you. My hands are in stocks. My feet also. I'm in pain. I'm in agony. I can barely move my toes, and I cannot wiggle my fingers, but they cannot take my hope from me. I'm not going to wait for all the big things. I'm not going to wait for a moment that isn't here. I'm going to operate even in these small things and dictate according to my faith, according to my God, in every little moment that surrounds me. They turned a place of torture into a cathedral of triumph. Amen? They set the city and even the continent ablaze. The man responsible was a handcuffed man, a chained man, a beat-up man, a hurt man, but a man that was not overcome by his own sorrow. He refused to be destroyed. He was a man that everybody around him had already decided that he wasn't worth anything, but he said, "No, I'm going to push back what pushes me." Amen? He pushed back all the way beyond the horizon. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the life of Paul. I'm grateful for your life. I'm grateful for the current tragedies that we have the ability to walk strong and tall through. You can write history even when it's uncomfortable. You can write history even when it doesn't seem apparently easy. You can be bound. You can be beat. You can be in great sorrow, fear-ridden, fear-stricken. But yet, it was this little man that said, "None of these things bother me." We studied Paul before, and we found out that he was not a lovely man. He was an educated man. He was a man with a limp. He was a small person with a big heart. Amen? When I was in the airport, last night, I sat down two seats away from a woman, and she said, "You're sitting too close to me." I said, "Really?" She says, "You have to respect 6 feet of distance." I said, "Oh, I'll bet you that 7 feet." And she argued with me. I said, "Look, if you want me to leave, I'll just go over there." There was a lady over there. She goes, "Come sit by me." So I jumped a chair and sat next to this woman. And I looked at that lady and I said, "You know, you have so much fear. Are you unaware that you have an immune system?" She goes, "Well, what if mine isn't working?" I said, "You're the guy that should stay home." I said, "I don't have a mask on. I don't intend to wear one. Not one person gave me a hard time. I have one lung, so it's not smart for me to wear a mask. But nobody ever told me to wear one. And the last flight I got on, I got on and everybody's all tight masked up. And the crew had come from New York, so I figured, well, you know, I might as well. I said, "I can't wear a mask." He goes, "Sister, I'm not that guy." I said, "Oh." He goes, "I escaped out of New York. I want everybody to be free." I'm like, "Cool, that's great." She was riddled with fear. And people came and sat across from her, which was probably a 4 foot distance. And she got up and started screaming at him. You know, "Can't you tell that's not 6 feet?" And it was a little mother and daughter. And me and this older woman just started laughing. And I was like, "What is going on?" Everybody around this woman was like, "What is wrong with you?" And I looked at her, I said, you don't have any peace. You're so afraid. I said, your immune system, if you don't think it's going to work, you should stay home. I said, do you go to church? And she started crying. I said, well, I don't want to talk to you about the Lord because, you know, you might get my germs, but, you know, you should read the Bible and stuff. And she got up and left, but riddled with fear. I would say collapsed with fear, handicapped with fear, frozen with fear, scared to death, pointing at people, yelling at people that you're not far enough away and you don't have a mask on and you look like you might be sick and your eyes are watering. I thought, what on earth? So it took everything in me not to, you know, work up a sneeze for her, but I did behave. I was talking to this lady about the Lord. But you know, the world has gone mad. And we have to be the people that stand there and say, I'm not afraid of these things because in all wisdom, in all grace of God and mercy and hope of Christ, I am standing here on firm ground. Come on with me. I'm going to show you the way to go. That's what Paul said. He said, if you can't quite find Jesus, follow me as I follow Christ. I'll take you there. And that's what the world needs because they can't see Jesus because of their fear. But they can see you. They can see who you are. And they'll figure out it's the Lord that gives you strength soon enough. Amen? Would you stand? I hadn't traveled for a while. I forgot how fun that could be. I want you, as you go forward this week, if you have found yourself having trouble being in the Word of God for some bizarre reason, or you want to become a student of the Word that maybe you haven't been, I want you to do two things this week. I want you to read Psalm 119 every day, and I want you to read the book of James every day. Do that every day. And next Sunday, you're going to come in here and you're going to say, man, that made a difference. Because it will. Because why? The Word of God heals. James will tell you, remind you how to live. And Psalm 119 will remind you that God's in charge. Amen? So be those people, those lovely, radical, wonderful people. And another thing about all these riots, you know, as terrible as it is, and we pray and we intercede, and it's a tough thing because people are being harmed and damaged and killed, and it's terrible. But one good thing I have found is that people are friendlier. I know that seems like an oxymoronic statement, but the point is, I think they're afraid if they're not friendly that you might attack them. So they're real happy. The people that are not rioting are real happy. Oh, yeah, good, good. Bless you. Be safe. You know, I'm good. I'm a good guy. So I made a lot of friends from Arizona to Utah and, yeah, except that one lady. But, you know, so you be you. Amen? Honestly, you be you and be awesome. And don't let the bad guys stop you. Plow them down. Plow them right down and keep going, all right?
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareen or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.